Well, do you remember that time in your life when you had to trust God with more faith than ever before? Do you remember when you had to trust God with more faith than ever before? Maybe it was an obstacle that you encountered, you know? Maybe it was a giant problem that kind of came in your path and you realized, oh my goodness, this is so big that it's going to take the supernatural help of God. Or maybe for you, it was a time of uncertainty where, you know, there was these questions about what was going to happen and you just didn't know how things were going to turn out, so you just had to trust God. Or maybe it was a good thing. Sometimes it's a good thing. Maybe it was a good thing, like a God-sized opportunity. You know, this huge opportunity, it was so big, so much bigger than you, that you realized, Lord, I cannot do this, what you're calling me to. In my own power. This is so much greater than me. I need to trust in you. You know, what I found in my life is those times in my life where I've had to trust God the most are the moments when my faith has become more real. Maybe you can relate to that. It's those moments where in my faith, where my faith in Jesus jumped off the pages of Scripture, you know, where it leaped out of the building of a church and where my faith in Jesus became the anchor of my life. You know, the truth is, in order for your faith to grow, it's kind of like weightlifting. In order for your faith to grow, it needs something to push against, right? It needs obstacles. It needs opportunities. It needs times of uncertainty. But through those things, God grows your faith, and He grows your trust, and you grow to love Jesus even more. But in those moments, we're always tempted to kind of sit on the bench, you know? We're always tempted to sit on the bench and to play it safe. And it's tempting to stay in the comfort zone of where you are and where you've been instead of taking a big step of faith with God into what seems like the unknown. In fact, so many people today have lived their life so risk-averse, so faithless that they've only trusted God for small steps that don't require the help of God. Lord, help us. You know, one of my favorite books is one that I read when I was a senior in high school. It's a book called Wild at Heart. And I remember going on a senior beach trip. I guess I was about to graduate. Mike Turner, who's our kids minister and operations director, he was on that same retreat. He was reading it, and I was reading it, and another guy in our youth group was reading this book, Wild at Heart. And it's a book that's kind of about masculinity, I guess you could say. But the reason I love the book is because it was a book that really seemed to speak to the reality that we were made for adventure. That we're made for adventure. In fact, you think about, I've got two boys, but one of them's running around all the time. You just see how we're made for adventure when you see little kids. My little boy will dress up as superheroes and as ball players, and he's like on an adventure every single day in the house, right? And my little girl will dress up, she'll go play the ball with the best of them, you know, with him, and she'll put on all the princess stuff. I mean, they're made for this like story, for this adventure. And I read this book, and it was talking about that. And at the same time, I was thinking about, this is funny, this is a Christian book, and this is everything different from what you normally think about when it comes to faith. There's this adventure that we're made for, and then there's faith. And a lot of times, what we think is they're separate things. A lot of time we think that, you know, following God, it's something that's less than an adventure. Maybe it's more like sitting in a boring classroom, if we can be honest. Maybe faith is just, you know, like something that's actually holding us back from what we really want to do. A lot of people view it that way. But I love it because when you read the Gospels tell this story of, and it shows us that really it's all about getting to boldly walk alongside of our Maker, to walk alongside of our God on an adventure of a lifetime if you're following Jesus. And see, if you're really following Jesus, it always requires... It's always going to be an adventure that requires some kind of faith. It's going to require some kind of risk, trust, and it's one of those things that if so many people, they only watch Jesus from a distance, you know? So many people only watch Jesus from a distance, and if you only watch Jesus from a distance, you'll miss the greatest adventure that you were made for. And so today we're continuing in our series called Jesus Changes Everything. We're looking at the seven miracles that are found, that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. And there were more miracles that Jesus did, of course, in the Bible, but John highlights these to highlight certain aspects of who Jesus is, to lead us to a point where we can believe even more in who Jesus is in our lives. And the thing is, in all these stories, we've seen moment after moment that a moment with Jesus can change everything. A moment with Jesus can change everything. And as we've seen that over and over in this series, and since that's the case, think about how much God can transform our lives over the lifetime of walking with Him. Well, today we're going to look at the fifth miracle in the Gospel of John. It's found in John chapter 6. And so if you want to turn to that, you can. John chapter 6 in your Bible, smartphone. The words are going to be on the screen, so you can just watch up there on a bigger screen, right? But anyway, let's go ahead and read it. John chapter 6, verse 16. We'll start right there. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum." So they're going somewhere, right? "By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them." That's important. "A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough." Now let's just stop right here. Because if you're anything like me, when I was reading this passage, I was thinking to myself, why in the world would the disciples just decide to get into a boat in the Sea of Galilee, start rowing out onto the waters at dark, at night? That seems to be the making of a horror movie, right? I mean, I have seen movies like that, you know, where like you got like the steam coming from, you know, from the water. It just you kind of, or the fog, you know, you can kind of see the scene. It's like, why would you do that? You know, why would they do something like that? It's dark water, middle of the night. And just as Murphy's Law says, you know, like anything that can go wrong will, it does. Not only are they going in the middle, going out at night, but all of a sudden a storm comes. The wind comes. It starts kicking up these big waves, and the waves start crashing against their boat. You know, being on a dark boat or being on a boat in the middle of the night was not really a big deal for some of these people, as maybe it would be for some of us. Some of us sound, you know, are kind of like, that's a horror movie. I would never do that. But some of these guys that were rowing on the boat had actually been disciples, had actually been fishermen. Some of the disciples had been fishermen. And so they knew every nook and cranny of the lake. This was kind of like no big deal for them, because in their past life of fishing for a living, before they followed Jesus, many of these guys, they spent many nights fishing out on the lake. That was the best time. The early bird catches the worm, right? But here's the thing. Why were these guys doing that? You know, Matthew and Mark's gospel give us a little bit more details about this story, and it tells us that they actually were rowing out there for Capernaum, or they were rowing out toward that area because Jesus told them to do it. They rowed out on that boat because Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to get on a boat, and I want you to start rowing toward this place," and so they did. And so here we see again this week that Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do before he even did it. You know, he was setting them up to experience a miracle. And you see, in our lives, we usually, when we think about following God, a lot of times we think that it means that we're always going to encounter smooth sailing. You know, like if we follow God, then everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to be, you know, moonlight and roses, you know, smooth sailing ahead. And it's one of those things that the truth is, though, when you follow God, oftentimes the Spirit of God will lead you into uncharted waters if you're really following God. If you're following God, Jesus might actually cause you to, or he might lead you to encounter choppy waters. It's like, well, that doesn't seem like loving and caring and the God that we talk about, right? But here's the thing. A perfect storm is a perfect place for God to bring a miracle. And so is it possible that when you encounter choppy waters in your life, that God might actually be setting you up to experience a miracle, to setting you up to experience who he is and what he can do in your life? Here's how the story continues, verse 19. It says this, "When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a long way, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking," what does it say? "On the water." Holy cow. Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Of course they were. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight because the scripture tells us it was Jesus. He was walking on top of the water toward them. But just imagine this scene. They didn't know it was him. So let me jump into this a little bit more and help this to come alive, because the disciples were probably the most scared that they'd ever been, you know? Because what they thought was coming at them. Think about what it might have looked like. A ghost. You know, I was watching these clips of Ghostbusters, back in the 1980s, baby. You know, this is probably what they thought. Like, you know, dark waters, it's getting choppy. Jesus, you led us here. Now this non-human life form is coming after us. This is the making of a horror movie. This is why we weren't sure about getting on the boat in the first place, right? And it's this funny thing, because every once in a while, I'll play this game with my kids. And it's a little off as a parent. I get it. I'll play this game where we're all hide just around the corner of a doorway. You know, like let's say a doorway is right here, and I'll hide just around the corner, and I'll get down really low so I'm at their level. And as they come running through the doorway, this is bad. I'll say boo, and I'll jump out. And of course, my 3-year-old daughter, every single time, it feels like she jumps about 10 feet in the air, you know, and her eyes get really big, and she looks terrified, and she screams at the top of her lungs in this high-pitched scream, ah, you know, and then she stops screaming for a minute, and then her screaming turns to hysterically laughing. She laughs and she laughs and she laughs, because she looks at me and she realizes, oh, it's just you, Daddy. It's just doing what you do, Daddy, right? They're going to need counseling someday, so pray for them. But the truth is, I imagine that this was the scene of these disciples. Yes, they were burly, strong men. Yes, they had been fishermen and tax collectors. But I imagine on that night that when they saw this ghost-like figure walking to them on the water, that all these men probably screamed like 3-year-old girls, right? Ah, you know? And the truth is, if I ever see something like that walking to me out on Lake Lanier, I will do the exact same thing, right? Here's how the story continues, verse 20. It says this. It says, but Jesus, he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Verse 21. It says, then they were willing to take Jesus into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, this is an incredible miracle, and it's incredible what Jesus did, and we're going to talk about it. But let me just show you what the Sea of Galilee, here's a picture of what the Sea of Galilee looks like. And as you can see, it's choppy waters at this time. There's a little bit of a storm brewing. This is not even that bad. It looks like the ocean, doesn't it? You know, it's one of these interesting things where the Sea of Galilee, because it's so big, it's, you know, Lake Lanier, when we're out on Lake Lanier on the boat, there are some big waves that come, even if boats aren't around, because it's such a big lake, and the wind starts blowing, and the waves start getting really big, and the Sea of Galilee gets even more so like that at times. And so you can imagine this scene that they were in. You know, the Sea of Galilee is actually about 17 miles long. It's a big lake. It's about 7.5 miles wide. And at its deepest point, it gets to about 157 feet deep. This is a big lake. And so it's not like Jesus is just walking out to them out on the sandbar. You know, this is a big lake. This is a true miracle. But I think there's actually two miracles that happen here, you know? And if you blink, you miss it. There's two miracles. The first miracle is, of course, amazingly, Jesus, his feet had the authority to walk on top of the water. You know, his feet had the authority to march on top of the water and to defy the laws of buoyancy. That is a miracle. In fact, I know it's a miracle because when I was little, I used to get to a swimming pool and I used to try this reality. I read the story about Jesus walking on water. How many of y'all have tried this before? Yeah, some of us are like, if I just have big enough faith, Jesus. You know, so I would get in this pool, you know, I'd get to the edge, and you have to get way far back, right? And you start running as fast as you can, and it looks really good at first. You start pumping your feet, and because you're running really, really fast, it's kind of like, I'm doing it, and then you start going, no, I'm not, you know, and you slash into the water. And I remember thinking, that would be so cool to be able to just walk on top of the water like Jesus did. It's hard to do. And so who in the world has the right, has the ability to pull something like that off? Only the one who created it. Only the one who created the world can bend the laws of nature, the laws of buoyancy, and the laws of gravity, you know? But the second miracle that we see is that the scripture actually says that immediately. Not like after they rowed a little bit further, it says immediately. When Jesus got into the boat, immediately they made their way safely all the way to shore at the exact destination that they were going to. I mean, that's a miracle. And it just shows how Jesus is not just Lord over gravity and over buoyancy, but Jesus is Lord over time and space. And it's pointing these disciples and it's pointing us to the reality that, whoa, this guy is not just some guy. He may just be the Son of God. But have you ever noticed that people usually search for so many reasons to explain away the miraculous? I mean, everybody's always looking for ways to explain away the movements of God that we encounter in our lives. I go to hospitals sometimes as a pastor, and one of the things, I've seen this happen multiple times where a doctor will do what the doctor can do, and oftentimes they'll say, look, there is something that happened. We medically did everything we could, and there was nothing that we did that could have changed the reality of where this person was, but some higher power got involved. That's the only explanation. Medically, it doesn't make sense, and we know God must have shown up. God must have come through, and this happens. But some people might read this passage and might say something like this, well, you know, obviously, you know, the disciples were confused, you know. They were lost, you know. These guys, they didn't know where they were, and it was hard to see at night. We get it. And, you know, they were probably closer to shore than they actually realized. That explains the miracle. And because they were probably closer to shore, then maybe Jesus was just actually in the shallow end walking out to them. Maybe he wasn't walking on the water. It was hard to see. They just didn't see it correctly. There's a scientific explanation for this, right? But here's the thing. The disciples knew the lake really well. They spent their life in the lake, right? They knew every single aspect of where the lake was and where things were, and they knew exactly where they were. They knew where they started at. They knew where they were going to. They knew how long it was going to take them to get there. And the scripture says that they had rowed about 3 miles. They knew how long it took to do that. They'd rowed about 3 miles. And so they're in the middle of the lake, and suddenly they miraculously arrive at the destination that Jesus said, I want you to head this way. And it just shows that it truly is two miracles that could only happen from the Son of God. You know, when you see God moving in the world, or when you see miraculous things that are happening around you, here's a big idea that I want you to cling to, and it's this. Stop looking around, trying to explain it away, and start looking up to praise the power of God. Like, stop. It doesn't mean that it's like, oh, wow, that's cool. How did God do that? We can ask that. But stop looking around to explain it away and start looking up to praise the power of God. You know, one of the greatest tragedies that I see in our world today is this reality that I think we're losing our sense of wonder. We're losing our sense of awe and amazement. In fact, we go to movies now, and there's so many special effects, and we have video games that can manipulate, you know, virtual reality so much. And so we see things happen in the world today, and oftentimes we just pass it off as like, well, I've seen this movie before, I've seen this before, and we're losing our wonder and our amazement. And I was watching the Braves game. I think it was a Braves game, and they were panning to they people paid money to see some of the best players in the entire world. The Braves are getting better, baby. So they're that the shoe may just fit that term, right? But anyway, people had paid good money to see the best players in the world play baseball, and yet the camera was panning around to everyone who was stuck in their digital devices. While this amazing performance was going on right in front of them, everyone was in their phones missing it in their own little world. And not to dog digital, you know, media and all sorts of things, but it's just the point that it's leading us to lose our sense of wonder and amazement. And how many times is God moving right in front of us? There's this performance that's being orchestrated by heaven going on around us. And yet how many times are we missing what God might be doing? You know, I don't ever want to lose my sense of wonder. There's a country song that says that. I realize that. My wonder or amazement, I'm not going to sing it, for God. I don't ever want to lose my sense of wonder or amazement for what God might be wanting to do in the world. And by looking at the world God created, or when God does miraculous things, you know, I don't ever want to miss this reality of just being amazed by what God is doing, by healing people, by restoring relationships. It's happening all the time. I see it as a pastor. Sometimes I can't even tell you some of the things because a lot of stuff is confidential, but I see it happen all the time. I see so many times opening doors where God is opening doors that looked closed. I see where God is answering some of our biggest prayers. And so I want to just share with you a quick spiritual practice, one of my spiritual practices, that when I find in my life that I'm starting to get numb to the reality of what God might be doing, or when I find myself starting to get discontent, that's another signal. When I start becoming discontent of life and what's going on, you know, kind of losing contentment in some ways, one of the things I have to keep going back to is here's what I do. I start taking an inventory. I start listing, taking an inventory of all the smallest blessings that God has placed in my life. I start naming them, you know. I think of like all the littlest things that we just pass by. And I just take time to name it and to thank God for it. And so I'm like, God, thank you so much that like I had an alarm clock today and you allowed me to wake up. Thank you for the breath that's in my lungs today. Then you allowed me to get up and I have the health to be able to get going. Thank you, God, for my beautiful wife and for my kids. And that stuff's easy to remember. But thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you, God, that, you know, that you have enabled me to be a part of such a great community. Thank you, God, for the coworkers that I work with, even that guy, you know, that guy, thank you for him, you know. And you start naming all these things, and what happens is God starts to grow your heart and your contentment, and you find that if you can be content with God in the small things, that God will grow your wonder and amazement for who he is on the big things. And so don't lose your sense of wonder and awe of God or what God is doing around you. You know, did you notice, though, that the disciples, there was this big difference that they encountered when they were sailing with Jesus versus when they were sailing without Jesus? Did you notice that? I mean, when they were sailing, when Jesus was not with them, they encountered rough waters. That almost broke them. They lacked vision because it was dark, and they were kind of scared of what was coming in front of them. You know, they were scared of that. But when Jesus started sailing with them, all of a sudden they could see with clarity. They immediately experienced peace. The storm died down. And they made it all the way to the destination of where Jesus was leading them. And I think this is a great metaphor for our lives. Because when you choose to sail through life without Jesus, you oftentimes feel aimlessly lost with little purpose, with little vision. That you oftentimes feel overwhelmed by the rough waters that are in front of you. But when you invite Jesus into your life, you all of a sudden start to experience vision and purpose. You experience peace and life. And when you hit rough waters, all of a sudden you realize that you have a God who not only stands with you, but a God who can also help you to stand. So our job is to keep walking or to keep sailing with Jesus and to invite as many people as possible to come walk with Jesus too. But this is not the whole story. That was a cool miracle, two of them. But there's a third miracle that happened. And there's something that happened between the time when they saw the ghost, right, Jesus coming to them, and when they made it, when Jesus got in the boat, okay? There's something that happened between that. And we get that part of the story in Matthew's gospel, and I want you to check it out. It's Matthew chapter 14, 25 through 33, and here's what it says. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. This should sound familiar, right? But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now here's the part where things change, the new part of the story. Peter replied, he said, "Lord, if it's you," probably trembling, he thought it was a ghost. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Verse 32, it says, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You know, the greatest part of this miracle is not the reality that Jesus walked on the water. The greatest part of the miracle is that Peter did it too. And I love Peter's faith that he was willing to ask Jesus something crazy. Like, "Jesus, if it really is you, like, tell me to come to you on the water. Tell me to walk, you know, invite me to walk with you on the water and I'll come." And it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Some might say that's not possible. But Peter trusted Jesus so much that if Jesus gets involved, all things are possible, you know? And just imagine, you know, as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, all of a sudden he was able to walk on top of the water. Just imagine that. Jesus and Peter walking to one another on top of the water. But as soon as Peter turned his gaze off of Jesus, as soon as he started looking at the waves and being worried about that, as soon as he started doubting if God's power might work in this situation to bring about the miracle, the scripture says that he began to sink. You know, you probably heard this before, but if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, you know? And the truth is, walking on water, it takes steps of faith to trust Jesus. It takes step of, to trust Jesus where God might be leading you. And you see, in our lives, what we need is not more facts. What we need is not more confirmation of what God is telling us to do. What we need is more faith. We need more faith. And the truth, Mark Batterson once said that most miracles, I love this, most miracles don't happen in the kiddie pool. Most miracles don't happen in the kiddie pool. You know, with a kiddie pool, it's great, you know? Like, you know, it's about 2 inches deep, you know? And you can stand and it's nice. Most miracles, though, they actually happen when you can't touch the bottom, when it's too deep and too difficult to touch on your own, when you're overhead and God will call you to something, or God will want to use you in some kind of way, or God will, you know, want to grow you or invite you to walk with him into a deeper level of trust, into a deeper level of surrender. And in that moment, you and I, we have a decision to make. We have a choice. Do I stay in the comfort of my boat where I am? Or do I have the faith to take that step out onto the water and to trust that Jesus will come through? Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how God might be calling you, nudging you, inviting you, or how God might be calling you in the future. But what I know is that maybe God might be calling you to trust him for the very first time, to put your faith and trust in him. That may be where you are. Maybe God might be nudging you to trust Jesus in an area or at a level that you haven't before. Or maybe God just wants to use you in a way that goes so much beyond what you feel like you have the capacity and the ability to do. The truth is, if you just stay in the boat, if you stay in the boat, you'll never experience getting to walk on the water. And so don't miss the adventure of walking with God. Don't stay in the kiddie pool. Don't stay in the shallow area where you can stand up alone without the power of God coming through. Trust God for something so big that you will fall flat on your face if God doesn't show up and if God doesn't come through. And then watch how God will make you come alive. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you that you always invite us into deeper levels of trust, into deeper levels of faith. Because God, you want to show us that you are the Lord our God. You want to show us, God, that you love us so much to not leave us where we are, but to invite us to grow, to invite us to be used by you, to invite us to become transformed in a way that we never thought was possible. God, as we continue this time, I just pray that I realize that there may be people in here today who, God, you are calling in significant ways to be used. And I just pray that you would give us the ability to get out of the boat. Maybe there's somebody in here that says, you know what, I've never stepped across the line to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to experience the reality of God's love working in my life. And if that's you, maybe today is the time to take a step out of the boat and to start walking with Jesus in your life. No matter where we are in our lives, God, I just pray that as we come to this time, as we consider how we might follow you more, I pray that you would show us that no matter where you call us, that you're faithful right there, and that you love us, and that you promise to walk with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Jesus, as we think about this decision, do we stay in the boat or do we walk with you? I pray that we would always choose to get out of the boat and to walk with you so that we never miss the adventure that we were created for. We ask this in your name.